Well, welcome to all of you. We're so glad to be together this morning. It's such a privilege. Sometimes we forget what a privilege it is to be able to gather together in a free country and be able to worship together. Amen? All right, just try to wake you up a little bit this morning, get you going. It's cold out there, and it's warm in here in different ways. So glad to be again with you in the house of the Lord. This morning, we are going to be talking about a special parable. Todd's going to be talking about the parable of the Great Supper. Then we're going to be having communion, which is a supper of the Lord that the Lord gives to us. We talk about communion as a means of grace, sort of an on-ramp to the presence of the Lord. It's a mystery how God uses these simple elements of bread and juice to communicate himself to us. But we take it in faith, knowing that again and again in Scripture, Jesus was revealed to the disciples as they partook of a meal together. So, in faith, let's receive the presence of Jesus. Jesus is with us right now. Jesus is with us in this service, and he calls us to praise him. So let's do that together now with all our hearts. Let's worship God. Let us pray. Lord, we ask in this time that you would truly be the center, that you would be the wind in our sails, that you would be the center, that you would be the path, and that by your Holy Spirit we would refocus ourselves around you. Oh Lord, you are so wonderful. You have given your very life that we might come into relationship with you. Oh Lord, may we make you the center. You have called us and said to us, come unto me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Just give me your burdens. Just give me what concerns you. I'll carry it for you. Lord, may we make you the center. Lord, there are so many distractions in our lives and so many things that pull us in different directions. Forgive us. Forgive us when we've wandered aimlessly in different directions. Bring us back, O Lord, in this hour, and may we recommit ourselves fully to making you the center. O Lord God, our hearts go out to those who can't be with us this morning because of illness, or because of family concerns, or because of things they can't even tell us about. Oh Lord, be with them, be the center for them, oh Lord, and draw them to yourself. We pray for each person in our hearts, Lord, and in the next moment of silence, we just lift up their names quietly to you. Lord, we know you are faithful in all things, that you hear the prayer and a falling tear, that your mercy is greater, so much greater than our mercy. And so whatever is concerning us today, we pray that we would lay it at your feet, trusting that you'll take care of it for us. Lord, we lay this at your feet right now in this moment of silence. Just lay whatever's concerning you. Thank you, Lord, that your perfect love casts out all our fear. Lord, may we trust you a little more this week. Maybe do something a little risky for you and see how you show up. Give us the resilience, the fortitude, the strength, the courage to speak out for you, to stand up for what's right, to be lights in a dark world, to help the poor, the disenfranchised, the oppressed. May we do that, Lord, willingly and cheerfully, eagerly, knowing that your call to us is to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with you in all our ways. Lord, for our community and our world, we lift these things up to you. There are leaders in so many branches of government and human services and in all kinds of decision-making all over the world and in our communities. Lord, sometimes it seems like the issues are so big and so broad, we don't even understand it all. But Lord, we do pray for peace, for reconciliation, for order in what seems to be more and more chaos in government and between leaders. Lord, we ask that your peace would surround this world and that your purposes would be fulfilled. But Lord, may we not grow weary in well-doing. We know, Lord, in due season we will reap if we faint not. Thank you, Lord, for this church. Continue to bless it and grow it. Be with Todd as he gives us the message this morning. Fill him with your Holy Spirit and fill us with receptive hearts. Trusting you for all these things. And so glad, Lord, that you are in our lives. We pray the prayer you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
The boy and the old man continued to sit together under the shade of a tree. Then the boy spoke to the old man, saying, I have heard it said that in the kingdom of God there will be a feast. Who gets invited? You sound hungry, said the old man as he smiled at the young boy. I believe that it will be those who come when invited. What do you mean? Asked the boy. Wouldn't everyone want to come? Well, you would think that everyone would want to come, said the old man, but people can get distracted by worldly concerns. The man I told you about, so much wiser than I, the one who lived so many years ago, he had a story about invitations, and it began like this. A man gave a large banquet and invited many people. When it was time for the banquet, he sent a servant to tell those who were invited. Come, everything is now ready. Every single one of them began asking to be excused. The first told him, I bought a field, and I need to go out and inspect it. Please, excuse me. Another said, I have bought 5 oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please, excuse me. Still another said, I recently got married. So I can't come. So the servant went back and reported all this to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and told his servant, Go quickly into the streets and the alleys of the town and bring back the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. The servant then said, "Sir, what you have ordered has been done, and there is still room." Then the master told the servant, "Go out into the streets and the lanes and make the people come in so that my house may be full." This is your chance, the audience participation part. You're all being invited, one by one. So we're imagining that each one is seated at the table facing inward. This is a very long banquet table. It goes all the way to the back door. To use your imagination a bit. "Because I tell all of you, none of those men who were invited will taste anything of my banquet. To those of you who have come today, welcome. Enjoy that which I have prepared for you." Everyone turn now and bow. I want to thank all of you who have volunteered to be part of the movement choir, and even some not knowing ahead of time. Thank you very much.
Anyway, thank you again, movement choir. It's a way to visualize the message that we don't usually get. So I think that's a great contribution. Thank you again. So as you might have guessed, we are continuing our series this morning on the parables of Jesus. And our parable this morning, as you saw, is from Luke chapter 14, verses 15 to 24. Or in my NRV, it's called Parable of the Great Banquet. Now, there's a somewhat similar parable in Matthew, chapter 22, called the Parable of the Wedding Banquet. But we're not doing that one this morning, so we're concentrating on this one. So I want to give you an idea of the context of this parable. And it starts back in Luke chapter 14, verse 1. In which says, "One Sabbath, when Jesus went to eat in the house of a prominent Pharisee." Now, the dinner looked probably like this next image, you know, where people are kind of around an eating area and reclining. And this was a meeting of a number of Pharisees, but Jesus was there. And they were not quite sure about this Jesus fellow and what he was teaching. Now, Jesus has pointed out in other places that the Pharisees tended to act kind of hypocritically. In other words, they pretended to be holy, but in reality, they were only interested in themselves. And so at this banquet, Jesus was noticing how the Pharisees would try to sit at places of honor. And in Jesus's at that time, honor was very important. It was an honor-shame culture. So you wanted to have the most honor that you could. But Jesus said that no, this was not right. And so he taught them that no, you should take a place of humility, not of honor, and have the host honor you by inviting you forward. And Jesus told a parable at that point that Jesse will go over in a couple of weeks, but that's kind of the situation where these Pharisees had been trying to, they weren't being humble. They were trying to build themselves up by taking these seats of honor. So after Jesus said, no, you should be humble, one of the Pharisees spoke up. And now we begin our passage for today. In Luke chapter 14, verse 15, it says, "When one of those at the table heard this, he said to Jesus, 'Blessed is the one who will eat at the feast of the kingdom of God that is in heaven.' And Jesus replied, 'A certain man was preparing a great banquet and invited many guests. And at the time of the banquet, he sent his servants to tell those who had been invited, "Come, everything is now ready." But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said, 'I've just bought a field, and I must go and see it. please excuse me. And another said, I have just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I'm on my way to try them out. Please excuse me. And still another said, I have just got married, so I can't come. The servant came back and reported this to his master. Then the owner of the house became angry and ordered his servants, go out quickly into the city street, go out quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, and bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. Sir, the servant said, what you ordered has already been done, but there is still room. Then the master told his servants, go out to the roads, country lanes, and compel people to come in so that my house might be full. I tell you, not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. So as I said, this parable takes place just after Jesus was telling people, you've got to be humble. And when the guest makes his proclamation, I'm not quite sure how to interpret that. You know, is he agreeing with Jesus? Or I rather think he's kind of missed the point, that he's saying, well, all of us Pharisees sitting here, we're blessed, right? Because we're special. We're going to be at the table in the kingdom of God that is in heaven. But I think that he didn't quite get it. He didn't get what Jesus was saying. And so I think Jesus responds with this parable that we've just heard. So this parable starts out in verse 16. It says this was a great banquet, a big deal. And in Jesus' time, they would have sent invitations out days ahead of time to invite people and get their responses. Because there was a lot of work to do to prepare this. They would slaughter animals and prepare the food, and they wanted to make sure that there was enough, you know, and nothing to go to waste. And so each one of these host had said yes, they would come. And so then on the day of the feast, the master would send out his servants to say, the food is ready. Come on, come eat. Because they didn't have the accurate clocks like we had today. So what did the guests say? As you saw acted out, the first one said, well, I just bought a field and I have to go look at it. That's kind of a lame excuse, isn't it? Who buys a field without looking at it first? No one. And plus, meals like this were very often evening affairs. Who can go out and look at a field in the dark? I certainly can't. And lastly, that this guest had already said that he would come. He was just being rude. You know, technically there was an excuse, right? But not really. Evangelist Billy Sunday calls an excuse as a skin of reason stuffed with a lie. I think that's true in this case. I'm reminded of a time many years ago when I was still single, and I asked a young lady out for a date. And she said, oh, I'm sorry, on that day I have to paint my toenails. You know, it's an excuse, but not an excuse. I don't remember the young lady anymore, but I remember her excuse, yeah. And the second guest has a similar non-excuse, right? He says, I've just bought 5 yoke of oxen, and I've got to go try them out. Well, do you buy oxen without looking at them? No. Do you properly look at them in the dark? No. Was a dinner a surprise? No. You know, these first and second guests were wealthy and likely important in the community. And because it takes money to buy land, and an individual farmer doesn't need 5 yoke of oxen. You know, someone with a large farm and many employees need 5 yoke of oxen. Well, the third guest has a little echo of truth in it. In Deuteronomy chapter 24, verse 5, there is a one-year exemption to military service if you have just gotten married. However, it doesn't exempt you from dinner parties that you've already said yes to. And getting married at the time was a long, drawn-out affair, planned well in advance. Certainly no surprise. Just another lame excuse. You know, all three of these excuses, as Billy Sunday said, a skin of acceptance stuffed with rejection. So what happens, right? The host becomes angry, and the host tells his servant to go out into the streets and alleys of the town, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. So the host is no longer inviting from his same social strata, but he's inviting from the whole town. And these are people who are from the lower classes. They have no hope of ever repaying this host with this dinner invitation to such a lavish party. And in Jesus' time, being handicapped was not just a medical condition, but it was wrapped up in social stigma as well. They were looked down upon. So the host is inviting people across social barriers. Not people like him, but everyone from inside the town. Well, the host has an attentive servant. That the servant had already done this because he knew his master's wishes. And he reports that there is still room. So the host expands the invitation list. He invites people from the roads and country lanes. These are people outside of the city walls. What kind of people are out there? Well, there would be outcasts from the city who couldn't even, they were so low in the social status they couldn't stay in the city. They were put out of the city. You find Gentiles or non-Jews out in those roads too. Travelers. And the Jews in Jesus' time had a very clear sense of us Jews versus everyone else. So this is an extreme invitation. Not only does it go across social barriers, but across ethnic and religious barriers as well. Now, another point of this invitation is it says in verse 23 that it says to compel those people out there to come in. Now, that's not mean to come with an armed guard and physically force people to come in, but rather to compel people by force of argument to say, you know, we've got this grace dinner, and you are invited. You don't need to repay anything. Please come and join us. And Jesus concludes the parable with the host proclaiming that not one of those who were invited will get a taste of my banquet. And so by filling every seat, there is no room for people, even if they decide later to show up. So Jesus isn't talking about an ordinary meal here, is he? You know, this is a parable that's true to fact, but it's teaching a lesson. Jesus is talking about an invitation to go to heaven. Now, the Pharisees that Jesus was speaking to thought they were on the inside track to get to heaven. They were guaranteed to be with God when they died. But Jesus is telling us that even if we have an invitation, we must say yes. And we must mean it. We must act on this. So in this parable, I think it's pretty clear that God is the host. Jesus is his servant. And we are all the invited guests. And the banquet is in heaven. And I think, too, that the gospel is a compelling argument to invite people to attend the banquet. And the lesson of this parable is that we are all invited to this banquet. We are all invited to heaven. Even those outside of these walls on the streets going by, we are all invited. But we have to accept God's invitation and mean it when we accept it. Now, Jesus in his time as a servant of God had invited the Jews to this banquet table. Jesus taught mostly to the Jews in his time. And he not only invited the religious elite, but the poor, the crippled, the lame, and the blind. He healed them and said, sin no more, and treated them with compassion. And after his death, Jesus sent his disciples outside of the city gates of Israel, if you will, to the whole world, to the roads and the country lanes, and invited the Gentiles into the banquet. This is demonstrated in Acts chapter 13, verse 16, when the apostle Paul and Barnabas were in the city of Antioch, Pisidia, and they proclaimed the gospel first in the local synagogue. But when the Jews began to heap abuse on them for their teaching, Paul and Barnabas responded, We had to speak the word of God to you first. Since you reject it and do not consider yourself worthy of eternal life, we now turn to the Gentiles. And as in the parable, some of the Jews rejected the message. They rejected the invitation. But Acts records that the Gentiles were honored by this invitation. So we have Jesus' compelling argument to come to the table. It's the Bible, right? It invites us all to come to the table, God's table in heaven. It invites us to another table too that we will be invited to shortly. We also have to ask, are we tempted to make the same lame excuses as we saw in the parable? Theologian William Barclay notes that people's excuses in the parable do not differ that much from people's excuses today. For example, I just bought a field. Well, are you working so much that there's little room for anything else? Are we so obsessed with what we have in the world that we don't have any room for God in our lives? Or I just bought some oxen. You know, maybe you're like a car collector. Jay Leno has just bought 5 antique cars, and he can't wait to try them out. Are we so immersed in our activities that we have no time for God? Or, I just got married. You know, are we so caught up with our personal relationships that we don't tend to our relationship with God? Are we too busy texting friends or looking on Facebook that we can't pray? I think our excuses are no different than in the parable. Now, another lesson from the God is that to have a seat at God's dinner table, you do not have to be special. Now, God's invitation is open to everyone, rich or poor, healthy or ailing, insiders or outsiders. Now, some of you may think that you're not worthy enough to accept this invitation. You know, my past is too bad, or I'm not good enough, or I haven't yet done enough, or I'm not strong enough. Well, let me ask you, were the people in the streets and the alleys of the town, the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame, good enough, worthy enough? No, but they were invited. Were the outcasts and the roads and country lanes worthy enough? No, but they were invited. Were the foreigners, the Gentiles on the roads and country lanes worthy enough? Oh, no, but they were invited. Are we worthy enough for this invitation? No, but through the grace of God, we are invited. See, Jesus clears away any barriers that we think are between us and God. And our only thing we need to do is to respond yes to Jesus' invitation and to accept him as our Lord and Savior. So if you have already said yes to Jesus, there is a place at the banquet table reserved for you. If you are uncertain whether you have a reservation at God's table, we can fix that. To get a reservation does not depend upon me or Kim or anything in this room. Because there is an invitation already there. Sitting in the pew in front of you. It's sitting next to you. It's in your pocket. Jesus has already given you that invitation. And we just need to say yes. So don't delay, because the banquet is ready now for you to accept Jesus. So if you want to accept this for the first time, or even if you have accepted it in the past, I want to invite you to say this prayer with me from the Billy Graham Institute. So again, please read with me. Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I ask for your forgiveness. I believe Jesus Christ is your Son. I believe that he died for my sin, that you raised him to life. I want to trust him as my Savior and follow him as Lord from this day forward. Guide my life. Help me to do your will. I pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. That's it. That's all it takes. If you meant the words that you have just said with your mouth in your heart, Jesus will enter your heart and you will be a changed person. And by confessing our sin and proclaiming with our voice that Jesus is Lord, we are assured that our sin is forgiven. There is no longer any barrier. And we will see each other in God's banquet in heaven. Now, a heavenly banquet table, as I mentioned, is not the only table that we are invited to. In a few minutes, we will be invited to this table, that we celebrate the same meal that Jesus has celebrated in the Last Supper in the upper room. So please join me in prayer. Dear Jesus, we thank you for your invitation. We thank you for clearing away barriers so that we can respond yes. We don't deserve the invitation, but through the grace of the Holy Spirit and through your sacrifice for us on the cross, we can say yes. I'm coming to God's banquet table. Please show me my seat. We praise you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, choir, and thank you, Todd, for that wonderful message. I was thinking as you were speaking, Todd, about how we make excuses and how Jesus didn't make any excuses. You know, he showed up for us, right? So I just ask that as we move into communion now, let's show up for God. Let's show up, you know, not just say yes, yes, but let's show up with our whole heart and our whole soul and all of our mind as we recognize this amazing gift to us. In Christ. Let us pray. Lord God, thank you for giving us yourself. Thank you for showing up for us. Thank you for being the host of this and the meal itself. Thank you for your great love. We don't understand how you could love us that much, but you do. So as we partake of these elements, which mysteriously draw us into your presence, this table that is a means of grace, may we receive from you all that you want to give us in this time. And may we also receive gratitude, especially gratitude to you for what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. On the night in which he was betrayed, Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. And he gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat, this is my body broken for you. Eat this as often as you would in remembrance of me." In the same way, after he supped, Jesus took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Drink ye all of it. For as often as you eat the bread and drink the cup, you remember my death until I come again. So ministering to you in Christ's name, we give you the bread and the cup. We ask that you eat the bread individually upon receiving it as a symbol of your personal relationship to Jesus Christ. If you prayed that prayer for the first time that Todd gave you, then you are welcome to this table. It means you said yes to the invitation. And that you hold the cup when you receive it so that we can all take together as a symbol of our unity in Christ. Friends, these are the gifts of God for you, the people of God. Let us receive them gratefully. I shed for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Let us drink together. Amen. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who showed up for you and for me with no excuses, be with you, strengthen you, give you a full measure of his Spirit, that you might go out and bring in those who are poor and needy and lost, that you might go out and invite them to God's great banquet. Go in his peace and his love. Amen.